Nice to be with you. I wonder if you'd please turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 in your Bibles. I remember about 100 years ago when my and my wife's engagement was mentioned at the front of our church. And my wife's name is Susan, and the fellow kept getting it wrong, and he kept saying, "Sandy and Susan are getting married." And I was rather annoyed. But anyways, we got through it. Folks, let's take time. We're going to read. We're going to look especially at Jeremiah 2, verse 13. But we'll take time to start reading at verse 2, just to get a little bit of context. Jeremiah 2, verse 1, "The word of the Lord that came to me, saying, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land, to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this lovely time to meet together and to sing your praise and to open your holy word. And we pray for none less than the power of your Spirit to speak in our ears and hearts and minds this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a while ago, I was speaking to that girl I mentioned a minute ago, and I said to my wife, "What verses in Scripture do you find very convicting?" And the reason why I asked her is because I had been thinking about this verse myself. So I asked her, "What do you think?" And so we talked about a couple of things. What verses, what scriptures, what statements in the Bible, what ones stand out to you? There's a lot of them, obviously. What things in the scripture get your attention, though? When you read them, you can read a whole lot and not really get all, and then all of a sudden you read something and you kind of stop and you maybe reread it and you wonder who said this, or why they did, or who they were speaking to, and it gets your attention. Some statements go further. Some of them stop you right in your tracks. It's literally, the old saying, it's kind of like a brick in the face. It just kind of stops you right there in your life, and it takes hold of you a bit. And often what happens is you can't easily dismiss what it's saying. You'd prefer to. You'd like to. It kind of makes you feel uncomfortable. It invades the space a little bit. But you can't. And even after you read it, you might close the book, you might put it down, but it's still up here. And you can't get it away. It's too close to home. Why is that? Why does the Bible do that? Quite a simple answer to that. Folks, this book was written by a holy, all-seeing God. And when he chooses to speak to you and I, there's bound to be some conviction. Because he sees all, because he is holy by nature, Not everything in the scripture is conviction. That there's no book like this for comfort and assurance and encouragement and hope. But there is conviction in it. And it's because a holy God is speaking to sinful people. Well, what verse comes to your mind? I thought of a few. Numbers 32, behold, you've sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you. I'm supposed to be convicted by that. We're not supposed to read by that as if it meant little. Thought of 1 Peter 4, it's time for judgment to begin where? At the house of God, here. If it begins at us, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? Thought of Hebrews 4. There is no creature that is hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It means we have to give an account. But folks, the verse that I'm thinking of is the one I shared with you this morning, Jeremiah 2:13. And in a few moments, I'll tell you why. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns. It just means a bowl for themselves, a bowl that holds no water. Notice that God is speaking to his people. Do you know something, folks, if you want to bring this up to speed? Those people sang everything you and I sang this morning. They were Bible-believing, church-going people like you and I. They would agree with what we sang this morning. They wouldn't feel differently about that. Notice what it says in verse 2 as God begins. He says, I remember, I look back. What did I see? I saw the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. You followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. These were at one time devout people. That they sought a holy life. They followed God. That they were devout in their faith, in their religion, in their practice. What happened? Well, verse 4 and 5 says this. It says simply, it's almost kind of vague. It says you went far from me and you actually went over worthlessness, or that which is worthless. And in our verse, verse 13, simply they forsook God. They forsook him and went after other things. Notice, but this shouldn't have taken place. Verse 6, they didn't say, here's what you should have asked. They didn't say, hey, where's the Lord? And here's what he had done. He brought them up from the land of Egypt. Egypt was a place of bondage. They were in slavery there. How do you forget that someone brought you out of such a place? How do you not love someone who's done that for you? But they did. He brought us up from the land of Egypt. And notice where he brought them to, verse 7. I brought you into, not just out of bondage, I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. That's what I've done for you. This is who you're forsaking. And sadly, folks, incredibly, this took place at the highest levels. Look at verse 8. The priests did not say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law, folks, those with the Bible in their hands, they didn't know me. The shepherds, meaning the rulers, transgressed, that they went against what my word says. The prophets, now they prophesied by somebody else. Now, verse 4 has already asked the question, what wrong did you find in me? Like, was it fault in God that caused this? And of course the answer is no, it wasn't fault in God. So then the second question, verse 11, has a nation changed its gods? Notice what it says here. Has a nation changed its gods even though they are no gods? Notice what verse 10 says. Cross to the coast of Cyprus, see, send Decatur, examine if there's ever been such a thing. He says, even other nations, they don't even have the real God. They got phony gods, but they're devoted to them. They're phony, they're false, so there's no such thing. They can't do anything for them, and yet they're completely devoted to them. You've got the real God, the only God, the one whom none is like, we just sang, and you forsake him.
They haven't even got a real God, and they're devout. You have the real God, and you're not. He says, how did this come about? How did this come about? Notice what verse 12 says. This is appalling. This is shocking. It means that it's actually numbing of mind. It means it would cause you to shiver. It would affect you so badly. Why? My people have committed two evils. Here's the first. They've forsaken me. And who is God? The fountain of living waters. Now, as far as I know, folks, and I'll be careful here, I think this is the only place in Scripture where God is referred to in this particular way. Now, interestingly, here's our Bible and our Old Testament, and thousands of times we hear, thus says the Lord, meaning the sovereign. We hear, thus says Jehovah. We hear, thus says God Almighty or the Holy God. Those phrases are all over the Scripture hundreds of times, but it's not used here. All of a sudden, in this context, a very different phrase is used for God. He's referred to as the fountain of living waters. What's the Scripture trying to bring to our minds? A fountain, we know, is something that never ceases to flow. It's always fresh. It's always replenishing. It constantly, ceaselessly flows. And what flows from God to us, to our needs, He's a fountain, an ever-flowing source of living water. He's life and blessing and all things Himself. That's who they're forsaking. Not just God. We can think very distantly. God can be an opaque thought in our minds. But the prophet, in order to try to get their minds around this, he says, do you realize what you're doing? You're cutting yourself off from the ever-flowing source of life itself. The very one who gives you life and breath and all things, the one who took you out of that Egypt and brought you into this place of plenty, he did this. He's given you all. That's who you're forsaking. Yes, this is shocking and appalling. Now, I want to clarify, these are the people of God. This is not a losing of salvation. That's not what we're talking about. What it is a breakdown in the contact, the fellowship, the relationship they had with God. Paul, thousands of years later, had to address virtually the same things with the Galatians. They were definitely God's people, saved by grace. But Paul said in chapter 5, he says, you're voluntarily returning to slavery. You've been saved by grace, but you're going back to the law in your living. You're losing all the advantages, all the blessings of being in Christ. All that mountain of blessing, that fountain of living waters, you're forsaking it. You're turning the other way. Folks, the only way I thought I could possibly try to illustrate this to us is to say, if you and I were wandering in a desert, we've been there for days, we're starved, we're dying of thirst, we're beaten by the heat and all the rest, we're on our last leg, our last breath, we come to an oasis. Here's a place of palm trees and shade and a bubbling stream coming up. Well, if you walked away from that, you come right up to it, it's right there, and you turn, you completely walk away from it, what's going to happen? Are you doing better and worse? You see, folks, it's this simple. God is to us. He's life and breath and everything. He is literally the fountain, the ever-flowing stream of goodness, love, life, blessing. You can't forsake Him and do better somewhere else. If I say nothing else, that's what I want to say to you. You cannot forsake Him. You can't turn away and do better somewhere else. Like, folks, it would beg the question, would it not? Why'd you come to Him in the first place? If you're here this morning naming the name of Christ, well, why did you come? Why did you, at whatever year ago, a month ago, 50 years ago, why did you become a Christian? Because you saw your need of Him. You realized it in yourself. You're going nowhere. You're eternally lost under the wrath of God. There was hope only in Christ. Without him, you're eternally doomed and damned. And so we came to him. Isaiah says we came to him for he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Psalm 130, we came to him because there's forgiveness with him. Jesus said to the woman in John 4, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. There's satisfaction in Christ that is in nowhere else. That's why the psalmist would say this. He says, the Lord is our shepherd. What's the result of that? I shall not want. My need is filled. I'm satisfied. I'm cared for. I'm provided for in you as in no other. Very last page of your Bibles, the invitation is this. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of the water of life freely. We sing very often in our church, I hope you do too, O Christ. He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above there to an ocean's fullness. His mercy does expand, and glory, glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. You see, folks, that's who Christ is to us. That's what our relationship with God entails. Well, to return to our portion in Jeremiah, what sadly had the people turned to instead? What distracted them? What lured them away? I find this part kind of interesting. In verse 5, it says they've simply turned to that which is worthless. It doesn't name it. Now, if you read the prophets, if you read more of Jeremiah, you'll find some specifics. But here it's very general. It says, simply you've turned to what's worthless. In verse 8 and 11, says you've turned to that which doesn't profit. Now, why, making such a bold statement, you've forsaken the fountain of living waters, why, with such a huge statement, would it speak so vaguely? Folks, it's actually, the answer is very, very simple. Anything that would cause you and I to stray in any way from God is worthless in comparison to him. You see, the reason it doesn't say anything specifically, you'd have to mention everything. You'd have to put absolutely everything on the planet there. You'd have to list it all because nothing compares with what we have in God. Didn't you just sing, there's none other like him? What did our brother read? That he's our exceeding great reward. There's nothing like the relationship with God. He's absolutely the fountain of living waters. You'd have to mention everything. Because anything that would detract you and I away is worthless compared to him. Well, now look at the second part of the verse, because God says there was two evils. Not only for these two things always go hand in hand. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewed out cisterns. Don't get worried about it. It just says you've made a bowl that holds no water. You see, again, the wording here is very specific. God is to us the ever-flowing source of blessedness and goodness. When we forsake him, we try to make this little reservoir and we try to pour things into it. Here's the thing. You can pour whatever you want into the bowl, and you can pour as much as you want into the bowl, but it still has holes. You see, a lot of people pour themselves into health. And some, and I'll say this, they'll pour themselves even into family. I like my family, don't get me wrong. But you can say, I'm all for the family, or I'm all for health, or I'm all for making more money, or I want more sex, I want more food, I want anything. It doesn't matter what you put in. And it doesn't matter how much you put in and how precious in your eyes it is. The bowl still has holes. And it's still going to run out. And it's not going to satisfy the way God does. Why do you think, folks, the scripture says that Christ in John 10 is the source of abundant and eternal life? Folks, in the simplest terms, you and I know that water is life-sustaining. None of us can go along without it. I usually can't get through a sermon without a drink. We can't go along without it. We don't survive. We don't thrive without water. That's what God is to us. Scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So the two great evils then are to forsake such a God and then to try to find in things what can only be found in Him. Now, in your hymn book, you don't have to turn to it. It's hymn 306. You have this hymn. I hope you sing it sometimes. Because the hymn writer was obviously thinking about this scripture when they wrote it. O Christ, in Thee my soul has found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not Thee. But while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. Here's the famous verse. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled. They mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost, I sadly mourned, but I never wept for Thee, till grace the sightless eyes received Thy loveliness to see. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Who wrote that? Someone who realized the truth of our verse. Someone who realized that anything that takes me away from the fountain of living waters is just a bowl with a hole in it. It'll never replace what I have in Him. Now, I'll ask Kevin if you could put up the thing I asked, please, if that works out for us. What got me thinking, folks, about this scripture is what you see on the screen before you. This is a quote from the Valley of Vision. It's a little book. I don't know if you've ever read it. But it was this quote, reading it, that stuck my heart and stopped me in my tracks and caused me to think about things. What does it say? Have you looked for joy in some creature comfort? Here's the line. Look not below God for happiness. Wouldn't you say that that's probably a big part of the problem in the Christian church today? Many people who profess His name, who carry His word, they're looking below Him for happiness. So, folks, in order to think differently, what's the plan for the new year? What's your plan? You know, this is the time of year people make resolutions, which is usually a bunch of garbage, of course. But what's your resolution? I heard someone in between meetings talking about the fact that at Christmas time they were off their diet. They're probably not alone in that. Probably not. What's your resolution? Look not below God for happiness would be a phenomenal one. Then this thought, fall not asleep in Delilah's lap. It's not hard to figure out the imagery that's there. Let God be all in all to you. Let the fountain of living waters be your source of joy in life. And joy in the fountain that's always full. Let's think about that. Look not below God for happiness. Let's turn now from Jeremiah, and we're going to look at the book of Colossians to answer our questions. Little book of Colossians in the New Testament. This will answer the questions we're going to consider. We're thinking of the phrase, look not below God for happiness. We're thinking of God as the fountain of living waters. Is He that to us? Well, what does Colossians tell us about Him? Colossians 1 and verse 15. Is Christ the fountain of living waters? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. What is the Bible saying? To the Christian, he's the fountain of living waters. That's what the Bible is saying. What else? What has he done for us? Verse 20. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, you and I who were alienated, we were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, above reproach for. That's what he's done for us. So what should he be to us? Chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what he is to us. How should we live then? How should we conduct ourselves? Verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's where the people had failed, that they were devout, remember? God says, I remember how devout you were. I remember how holy you lived, but you've forsaken me. You've gone after what is worthless. How do we change? As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What do we need to be? Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 8, see to it. This demands your highest attention, your best energy, the very depths of your devotion. See to it. And then what follows? Why would we? Verse 9 of chapter 2, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the fountain of living waters. And verse 10 is incredible. If you're in Christ, you've been filled in him. You have more than you could possibly want in him. That's what we have. Folks, if we have Christ, we have it all. We have everything. We have the best of the best. We have all that heaven and earth can possibly give. So what is the plan for the new year? Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things in the earth. Remember what it says? Look not below God for happiness. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things in the earth. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll also appear with him in glory. That's what we should do. Well, the second thing on our statement says, fall not asleep in Delilah's lap. That's pretty strong imagery, isn't it? Doesn't take a big imagination to figure that one out, does it? You see, folks, no Christian gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to forsake the Lord. It's not how it happens. It happens by degrees. It happens subtly, gradually. Usually, for us, it happens when we neglect the means of grace. We don't take time with the Word like we used to. We don't surrender our heart in prayer daily like we used to. We do what Hebrews says not to do. We forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have the time we had this morning, a time which is so upbuilding and so encouraging and such a blessing to the people of God. Well, it's too early. Can't make it. See, this happens by degrees. No true Christian says with her mouth, I'm going to forsake the Lord. It happens gradually. You see, we fall asleep in Delilah's lap. We just get comfortable over here, and God becomes inconvenient, and he takes up too much of my time, and all the rest, it happens gradually. Well, what should we do instead?
What is your New Year's resolution? Let God be all in all. Shouldn't that be the resolution of God's people? Shouldn't God be all in all? If he's the fountain of living waters, if I really mean what I sang this morning, that there's none like him and none compares, then he should be all in all. What will be your reward? Joy in the fountain that's always full. As our brother read, our exceeding great reward. Listen to what David said in the Psalms. Then I'll go to the altar of God. To God my what? My exceeding joy. And then one other little statement from the Valley of Vision. May I never seek in the creature what can only be found in the Creator. See, folks, if you forsake the Lord and you make the bulls, it doesn't matter what you put into them. It doesn't matter how much. And it doesn't matter how intrinsically valuable they are. They're still going to run between your fingers. Only God satisfies the soul. Now, some on that very point might protest. You know, the words of the Lord Jesus, folks, are very similar to what we've considered here. Luke 12, what did he say? Provide yourselves with money bags. Hey, that sounds great. That's right up my alley. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, where no moth corrupts. What is that treasure? It is Christ. That's the treasure that doesn't rot, that doesn't fade, that doesn't turn out, that doesn't fail to satisfy. He is the treasure. He went on to say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now again, some might protest. Well, you know, Andy, the Bible does say we can enjoy this and that. Sure does. Did you notice when we read Jeremiah, the very portion where God says, you've forsaken me, the fountain of water? Did you notice what preceded in verse 7? God says, I brought you. I was the one who brought you in to the plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. God's not against that. 1 Timothy, do not set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. But you got that, didn't you? But on God. You see, folks, it's never things without God. It's never things in preference to God. Never. Not for people who say there's none like him. Not for people who say, to me, he's the fountain of living waters. C.S. Lewis was no preacher, but he was an astonishingly insightful man, incredibly. And he said, God cannot give us happiness and joy apart from himself, because it isn't there. It isn't there. You won't find it, folks. You'll keep making the bowls, and you'll keep pouring stuff in, and it'll keep running out. I'll remind you of the old hymn, and maybe you'll take time to sing it sometime soon. O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I sighed for rest and happiness, I yearned for them, not thee. While I passed my Savior God by, praise God, his love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled. They mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost, I sadly warned, but I never wept for thee. Till grace the sightless eyes received thy loveliness to see. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Amen. O our God and Father, how we thank you for this time to consider these things. And Father, our present day problem isn't really that new at all, is it?
This has been a problem throughout the years. We sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Father, though we're wondrously and joyously and eternally saved by grace, we still have a sinful nature that has a negative draw upon us. And to think, Father, to think that you're the fountain that never ceasing to flow, place of joy, blessing, life, and bliss, and all that is good, to think that we'd forsake you and chase things that could never, ever satisfy. Oh, Father, would you speak to our hearts? May it be our resolution that you would be all and all to us. May it be so for your grace and glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.